You are listening to the weekly sermon podcast of Broad River Church. Let's get ready to listen to God's word.
Good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? Good. Who's grateful to be in God's house this morning? Come on, it has been a good worship service already. It's a beautiful day outside. It's Father's Day. So grateful for all the fathers in the house today. It's a big deal. We show honor where honor is due. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mike McAvey. My wife, Lauren, and I serve on staff here as student pastors. We love to get to be a part of all that God is doing through Broad River Church. And let me tell you, God is on the move in this church. He's doing something amazing in our church. And he's also doing something amazing in this generation, the Gen Z. And we believe that God is on the move in this generation. So we're going to do everything we can to serve our students. One way that we're going to do that is this week on June 21st at 7 p.m. On Wednesday, we have our first movement night of the summer. We're calling it Summer Nights. It's on June 21st. There should be a screen up there. Listen, this is a little bit different than a normal movement night because we're going to party, y'all. We're going to party. It's going to be off the chain. We're going to have barbecue, grilling. There might be a really competitive volleyball game. Abby, don't quote me on that. But we're going to have basketball, all types of outdoor stuff happen. It's going to be a great night. So if you're a middle schooler or a high schooler, come out. You don't want to miss it. I also wanted to share with you that we are next Sunday, we have our summer small group semester, which is about to start. Next Sunday is small group Sunday. And this is really an amazing time to get together and to connect with people. Look, small groups are so important because life is better when we live it together. And freedom happens in the context of relationships. And summer groups are some of the best groups because you could do stuff outside. You go to the mall. You go to the beach. You could go have a volleyball group, or you could go hiking, or you could do a study inside, or you could eat outside, or you could go to a bunch of different restaurants and hang out at a bunch of different places. Tell me that doesn't sound good. Amen. So if you are interested in leading a group, you feel God has called you to lead a group, we just ask that you register your group on our Church Center app. Leading a group is an awesome way to take a next step in your faith. So we would love for you to register. You can also go online to check out all of our groups there. We're going to be in the book of Jonah today in our Bibles in chapter 3. It's on page 775 in the blue books if you're following along. In your blue books, you can also follow along by being on your phone, on an app, or if you have your own Bible, that's awesome. Real quick, I just want to shout out everybody joining us online today. We're so glad that you've joined us. If you're online right now and you're watching, why don't you just throw a wave in the chat? Let everybody know that you're there. We would love to connect with you, and we're so grateful that you're here with us every week. I just wanted to shift gears, though, and say that today is week 3 of the Jonah complex. We've been in this series over the last 3 weeks, and through the story of Jonah, we see how God's love goes out to all people, no matter how far they have gone, whether they're a rebellious prophet or a renegade city. Pastor Kevin said it before, no one is outside of God's reach. And we started this series by looking at Jonah, this prophet of God, and his rebellion against God's call, and how God's character reveals that he loves people enough to disrupt their plans and turn them back to their purpose. And that God is in a relentless pursuit of all people, no matter what they have done or what they currently believe. And last week, Pastor Kevin unpacked chapter 2, where Jonah is in the belly of this whale and how he responds by being swallowed up by all of his bad decisions that he made. We saw how God works out all things for our good and his purposes, and that our circumstances are not a reliable indicator of God's commitment to us. That was good. And today we pick up in chapter 3, just after Jonah had been vomited up onto dry ground after being in the belly of this whale for 3 days. We read chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being here today. We just ask, Father God, that your presence would fill this place, that your glory would overflow in here, Lord. We just ask that you would open our hearts to receive everything that you have for us today. We give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jonah just spent 3 days at the bottom of the sea in a whale's stomach. He's the lowest of the low he's ever been. He's down in the depths of despair. And while he's there, check it, he's complaining to God about the circumstances he got himself into. Blaming God for the whale, which saved his life, by the way. He starts praying, right? He says all the theologically and biblically correct words in his prayer. Good job, Jonah. That sounded really good. God lets him out of the belly of the whale. He gets thrown up onto dry land, and then God gives him another word. Man, this is good. Don't miss this. Jonah was just disobedient. Prejudiced disposition towards the people of Nineveh, ran from God's presence, gets thrown overboard into the sea, downward spiral, went through hell, blamed God, almost dies, hit him with a good old foxhole prayer, gets spit up, yet God still gives him a word. Man, God is good. See, our God is the God of second chances. The word came to Jonah the second time. Man, who's grateful then when we don't get it right the first time, God will still give us a second time. Amen. Come on, you can give him some praise for that. I know I'm grateful because I don't always get it on the first time. Write this down if you're taking notes. No matter how far you have run, how low you have gotten, or how many times you have turned away from him, God will still give you an opportunity to be obedient to his word. And some of y'all here today have been thinking that you've been gone too far or sinned too much or have been rejecting God too long, and y'all are worried that you won't be able to get a word from God anymore, but God gave Jonah a word. And notice what the word is. Man, it's the same word he gave Jonah before. See, we often think that we need like a fresh word from God. God, give me a fresh word, God. Man, I just need a fresh one today to get me through. God, to do and I'll do it, God. Or we start singing songs, we'll be like, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. You don't have to clap for that. We sing that, and then God's like, well, what about the word I already gave you? The one that you still ain't done yet. How about that word? Man, some of y'all waiting for God to give you a fresh word, and he's just been giving you the same word over and over and over, packaged a little bit differently, waiting for you to respond. Why? Because God wants your heart to reflect his heart, not just your short-sighted, selfish ambition. See, that's the Jonah complex. Jonah is more concerned with his own selfish ambition than having a heart that is shaped by God and obedient to his call. Man, so to work on turning Jonah's heart toward the people of Nineveh, God gives him the same assignment as before. He gives him another opportunity to respond to God's love for these people. Man, check out how Jonah responds in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Good job, Jonah. Good job. According to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's journey, and he calls out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So Jonah responds this time, the second time, by going to Nineveh. By the way, he should have done that the first time, right? And he goes to this great city, a city that God loves. He calls it great. He finds worthy of his message of salvation. He goes to the city. And when he goes into the city, he does what the Lord called him to do the first time, even though he really didn't want to do it. He didn't want to be there. He calls out, giving the people of Nineveh a warning, even though this is not the place that he wants to be. He goes begrudgingly. Remember, in chapter 1, this city, these people, the Assyrian people, the Ninevites were evil. They were sinful. They were violent, idolatrous, false god worshipers. They were the worst of the worst back in this day. Jonah goes, tells them they're going to be destroyed. And some people may read this and interpret it to say that God is punishing them, or that he wants to destroy these people because he doesn't like them. But why would God send his prophet Jonah to these people if he wanted to destroy them? That doesn't make sense. If God wanted to destroy these people, he would have just let them stay stuck in their sinful and evil ways and let them destroy themselves. But what does God do? He's faithful. So God calls Jonah to the Ninevites because they were a great city that he loved. Call out against them, God says to Jonah, for their evil has come up before me. Get this. God loves the people of Nineveh. He loves this city, but he hates their sin. Why? Because sin destroys people. Write this down if you're taking notes. God loves people but hates sin because sin destroys people. See, God loves the people of Nineveh, but he hates their sin. Why? Because the sins that they're committing are destroying them, destroying the people that God loves. And this idea is rejected by our culture in 2023. We live in a society and in a culture that will tell you this lie that if we oppose someone's sin and point it out to them, it means that we hate that person. That you can't love the person and disagree with what they do. You hear it? If you don't accept my sin, then that means you don't accept me. If you don't affirm what I do, that means you don't affirm who I am. And I'm sorry, but that just isn't true. You can love someone, truly love them in a deep and profound way, and not affirm what they do. You can love someone and not enable them to do something that will destroy them. God loves people but hates sin. Why? Because the sin destroys the people he loves. He don't want to see you destroyed. He loves people enough to disagree with the things they do that hurt them and lead them away from his presence. And he does it with Jonah when Jonah ran away in chapter 1. So he's doing it again with the Ninevites. Because he doesn't want them to be destroyed, he calls Jonah to send them a warning and give them an opportunity to turn away from their sin, away from their evil ways, and back to obedience to God. So Jonah warns them in the most inauthentic way possible. Man, it's like the worst sermon anyone has ever preached in the history of the world. Jonah hit him with the old whisper. I just imagine he hitting him with the old whisper. He's like, hey, y'all. Hey, y'all, Ninevites. 40 days and y'all gonna be destroyed. Keep sinning and it's gonna destroy you. You do what you want, but I'm just saying. Come on, what a terrible sermon. That's a bad sermon, man. And deep down, we know from before in the story that Jonah is probably hoping they wouldn't respond to his call. That's why it was so inauthentic. And that they would just keep doing what they were doing because he wanted to see them get destroyed. This is God's prophet. Remember, Jonah didn't like these people. He was prejudiced towards the Ninevites. But even though Jonah doesn't want to do it, he begrudgingly goes and tells these people what God told him to say, and the most ironic and beautiful thing happens. Even after he comes and preaches his weak, inauthentic, begrudging sermon, hoping they wouldn't listen and receive it, the scripture says that the people of Nineveh believed God. Man, get this. They got one word and believed God. All they needed was one word. They didn't need a whole theological or apologetic dissertation on God's love or a biblical interpretation and expository analysis of the scriptures or the doctrine of salvation. They didn't need a miracle. They didn't need a sign or a wonder. They didn't need a philosophical or scientific explanation for the proof of the existence of God. They didn't even know God. They probably never really even heard a verse. All they needed was one word from God's prophet, and they believed. That's all they need. They needed one word. Why? Because one word from God in your life can be significant enough to drop everything you were once doing and immediately change direction. They responded immediately. After one word, these evil, sinful, treacherous people were more responsive to God's word than the prophet was. See, Jonah was a prophet of God. He knew the law. Oh, he was the man. He said, I'm a Hebrew. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He knew the character of God. He heard God's voice. God called him over and over again. Yet these unbelievers showed more faith and trust in God than Jonah did. How is that possible? Well, because having a bunch of information and knowledge about God doesn't necessarily mean that we will respond when he calls. It's not just about having the right information on God, but how that information transforms our hearts and shapes how we view the world and how we live our lives. See, it's our response to God's word that matters most. If you're taking notes, write this down. We can have all the correct information about God and still not have a heart of brokenness when it comes to our sins. And when we begin to rely more on our knowledge of God than our obedience and response to God, we have sadly fallen into a state of spiritual pride. And that's what we see with Jonah. That's the Jonah complex. Jonah had all the theological and biblical understanding and knowledge of God, but it didn't move him to respond in obedience when God called him to do something that he didn't want to do. His pride prevented him from responding to God's calling for his life. So what is spiritual pride? Pride is this voice that tells us, I know better than you, God. I got this thing figured out. What I think about myself is more correct than what you say about me, God. And last week, Pastor Kevin said this really profound and important sentence, and I'm gonna say it again today. He said that God's priority is to call a people into a relationship with him and to shape them and mold their character to come to the truth and awareness that they are not God. Man, that was good. But pride is that part of us that wants to step into the God role, take control, and tells us that we know better than God does. It tells us that we know how things should be done better than God does. It's that part of us that wants to wear our little God badge, play the judge with our little God gavel, and execute the law we see fit, not the way that God does. Pride prevents us from responding in obedience to God when he calls us to something that doesn't align with our personal preferences. So how has pride prevented you from living out God's purpose for your life? God uses the Ninevites to display to us what it looks like to relinquish pride. Check this contrast. Jonah had all the knowledge of God in the world, yet responded in disobedience to God's call. The Ninevites had minimal knowledge of God, yet when they heard God's word, they responded immediately. Man, and I hear people say this sometimes. They'll say, man, I feel called by God. I feel called to lead a small group. I feel called to open a business. I feel called to go to school. I feel called to do this. I feel called to do that. And then right afterwards, they'll be like, well, I don't really know if I'm good enough to do that. I don't really know the Bible all that well. How am I going to lead a group if I don't know theology or how to speak publicly? And hear me when I tell you this. You don't need to have all the information or feel like you're equipped in order to respond to God's word calling you to do something. He just wants you to be obedient to the call, and then he will equip you with the information. That's called being humble before God. Like, okay, God, I'm gonna do what you say, even though I don't understand why you're saying to do it. Or I don't really think I'm gonna be good at this, God. I don't know how it's gonna happen, but if you said it, God, I'm gonna believe it and I'm gonna do it. If you said it, I'm gonna do it. And I wonder how many opportunities we miss in our lives because we have convinced ourselves that we are not qualified or good enough for what God has called us to. Rest with that for a minute. How many things are you disqualifying yourself from before you actually even try? The Ninevites humbled themselves before God. They didn't overthink it. They didn't even need an explanation. They heard God's word, and it moved them to action. It's a beautiful example to us. And they spread the word and called for the city to fast and put on sackcloth and ashes. Look what happens next in verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the king's decree and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So because the people of the city heard Jonah call out, the word got all the way up to the king. And this isn't my message today, but I just wanted to say this off the side. When you get a word from God and it transforms your life and moves you to action, you have no idea who that can reach. That's another message. Justin, maybe you preach that one day. The scripture says the word reached the king. So now the top dog, OG, triple of the Ninevites gets the word of God. The baddest of the bad, the top dog, the one who calls all the shots, who executes all the orders, gets a word from God, and look at how he responds to God's word. It says, he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Man, you would think that he would have just told the people to kill Jonah. He'd be like, bro, get this guy out of here. Kill him, man. I mean, this dude was the big dog on the block. He could have just executed the order. You would think he would have just been like, nah, I ain't trying to hear none of that right now. Get him out of here. But what does he do? He got up from his throne, his seat of authority, his place of power, his position in his kingdom. He removed his robe, his prized possession, the sign of his glory and majesty and honor. He removes it, and then he covers himself with sackcloth and sits in ashes. Man, this is serious. He removes his pride, and he replaces it with humility. See, a king wants to sit on his throne. He is entitled to his throne. He has earned his place of power, his position of importance. He's got the clout. But this king hears God's word and immediately relinquishes that which he believes he is entitled to. He takes off his prized possession and he trades it for ashes. The king gets a conviction, and it humbles him out of his entitlement and pride. His heart is broken by his sin, and it moves him to turn back to God and call out for rescue. See, when the Bible talks about someone putting on sackcloth and ashes, what that means is that they're displaying outwardly what is happening on the inside of them, in their heart. They're showing what's happening in their soul and in their heart. But how many times do we try to hide what's really going on inside of us? We try to cover it up with a smile and a head nod. How you doing? Good. Make it look like everything is Gucci and gold on the outside, when on the inside we're worn out, tired, struggling to keep going, trapped in prison and sins and addictions. We hide it, put up a guard. But what does this king do? Man, he gets honest about his sin, what's going on the inside of him. He shows a brokenness, a conviction, and a willingness to come back to God. This is humility. This is the opposite of the Jonah complex. Check this contrast. On one side, we have a king who is entitled to his pride and his throne and his position, but choosing to reject it and renounce it. And on the other, we have a person who should be in the place of humility, under submission to God's authority, yet he holds on for dear life in control. God tries his best to lead Jonah to that place of humility, but he stubbornly refuses to let go of his unfounded entitlement. The king says, "Who I am doesn't matter compared to this God." Jonah says, "Who I am and what I believe is all that matters." That's Jonah's complex. The Jonah complex is this system of ideas that's covered with spiritual pride to dictate the way that others should act in order for them to be saved. It makes justifications for why doing things out of a selfish ambition and ulterior motive is acceptable and warranted. The Jonah complex is more concerned with outward appearances and making sure everything looks polished and proper than being authentic, imperfect, and vulnerable. But what God is after is a heart that is broken by sin, humbled, and willing to turn back toward him in repentance. Amen. That's what God's after. So are you willing to humble yourself before God today? What would that look like for you? What would it look like to humble yourself before God? This king, he replaces his pride with humility. And he says, who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Maybe if I stop, who knows? Maybe God will relent. Who knows what could happen? Who knows? Because nothing is impossible with God. So who knows? If I turn back to him, what will happen? Who knows? Maybe he will relent. Maybe we will not perish. Maybe my people won't die. Man, he had hope. He had trust. He had faith that God would rescue them if they turned back to him. He cried out in humility and weakness and in vulnerability. His outward expression reflected his inner conviction. He calls out to God. He says, God, I need you. I'm not able to keep going on this way, God. I can't keep moving in this direction. The things of the world are not working for me anymore. I can't figure it out on my own, God. I can't will my way through this. I can't break this addiction on my own. I can't be set free on my own. I need you, God. I need you to save me. I need you to help me, God. He cries out to God. He takes off his robe. He steps down from his throne. He cries out in humility, and look at how God responds to him. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said they would do to them. And he did not do it. Man, God looked upon these evil, destructive, cruel, and violent people. He saw what they did, how they were living, what they were going through. And then he saw how they turned away from their sin, how they responded to his word, how they turned back to him and humbled themselves. And God showed them mercy. He showed them mercy. And I want you to feel the weight of this today. He saw them and how they responded, how they put their faith in him, and how that faith moved them to repent, and their repentance moved God to show mercy and save them. And this is God's heart for people. Man, we see it all throughout the scriptures that God wants to call a people to experience his love, to humble themselves, step off of their worldly thrones, release their worldly robes, turn back to him, cry out with a heart of brokenness towards their sin, and remember that God can save them. God is faithful. And it's safe to come back to him today. I don't know how far you've run. I don't know where you've gone. But how do you need to turn back to God today? What would it look like for you to stop the direction that you have been going in, to step off your throne, to give up being the captain of your ship, and to turn back to God in humility? To listen to the Spirit's conviction today. Because that conviction, that word of the Spirit, is a gift from God. That conviction, that little voice, that soft, still voice that's tugging at your heart right now, that feeling that you have bringing something to light, that's God's word to you today. And if you're feeling this conviction, it's because God loves you enough to send you a word. See, God's relentless love for you is supported by his relentless word to you. And that word sometimes feels like a burden. And sometimes it feels like a storm. It can feel overwhelming and discouraging. But God is faithful enough to shake up things in your life, send you a word to get you back to the purpose he has called you to, and to give you an opportunity to humble yourself and turn your heart back to him. Because he is the God of second chances. Here's a promise from God in the scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." What would it look like for God's people to humble themselves and turn back to him today? What would happen? What would it look like for our city? What would it look like for our country? What would it look like for your family if we turn back to him today? And it starts right here with us, the people of God in God's house, each and every one of us, our hearts turning back to God today. What would it look like? I cast this vision for us because I think we often get so caught up with the evil and destruction and corruption of the world we live in that we complain about everything going on around us, but we forget that this has been happening for a very long time, all throughout history. And throughout history, God has remained faithful. He is the same God that always gives us an opportunity to come back to him. He's done it before. He can do it again. He promises restoration for you. He promises healing for you. He promises freedom and deliverance, and that he will heal the land. And that promise is still available to us today. God is on a relentless pursuit of all people, the hearts of his prized creation. So you can turn back to him today, and he will give you a second chance. He'll give you a fresh start today. Because no matter how far you have run, how low you have gotten, or how many times you have turned away from him, God will still give you an opportunity to be obedient to his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are in this place today. Father, we thank you for your Spirit being sent forth here, Lord, and for that word that you have been given us, that conviction of the Spirit, that still soft voice in us that is leading us to turn our hearts back to you. And so today, we gather together as one body, one voice, and we cry out to you, God, that we are not you, that only you can rescue, that we can't do it on our own, that we can't save ourselves. So, Lord, we turn our hearts back toward you today, Jesus. We give up our worldly thrones. We give up our worldly robes. We humble ourselves before you, Almighty God, today, and we just ask you to have your way, Jesus. Lead us, guide us back to the place that you want us to be today. And we thank you that when we couldn't live and we couldn't figure it out on our own, when there was no way that we could overcome our sins, you came up with a rescue plan. And that was to send Jesus to step off of his heavenly throne, to take off his heavenly robe, and to come into this earth and put on human skin, to live a perfect life and die the death that we all deserved. But he didn't stay up there. He rose on the third day and he was resurrected. And that resurrection power gives us an opportunity to have a new life. So if you're here today and you've never taken that step, if you've never turned your heart to Jesus, if you've never received his grace and his salvation, I just want to give you an opportunity today to receive the best news that the world ever had. That God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. That whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we're going to pray a prayer here for everybody who wants to pray that prayer today. Church, will you just join me together? But if you want to pray that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time to turn your heart and your life back to Jesus, will you just lift your hand up and let me know who I'm praying with? Amen, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Church, let's just join together and pray this prayer with everyone who's raised their hands. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your resurrection and the new life I have in you. I turn my heart toward you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. I want to follow you all of my days. I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. Why don't we just celebrate everybody who prayed?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you connected with this sermon, share it with a friend. You can find us on all social media platforms and YouTube, or visit us on Sunday in person at 2 locations in Norwalk and 3 service times. Have a great week.